This is Joe Ferrillo, and welcome to the weekly sermon from Amwell Church of the Brethren. We are located at 40 Sandbrook Headquarters Road in Surgeonsville, New Jersey.
This week's message is presented by Pastor Bob DeSalvio and is entitled, A Life Worth Living.
My sermon this morning is entitled, A Life Worth Living. So it's got to follow a question. What makes life worth living? What? What gives purpose and meaning to your life? One of atheists' early founders and early in the 21st century encouragers was a man named Bertrand Russell. And he wrote a book entitled, Why I Am an Atheist. And really, it wasn't anything more than an attack on religion, an attack especially on Christianity. But this is what he proposes. Quote, life on earth is just an accident. And there is no ultimate meaning or purpose to life other than existing. In other words, we're just here. And when we're not here anymore, well, we're not. It's as simple as that. And whatever goes on, you know, you just go through your days, you go through your weeks, you go on. The Christian biblical worldview rejects that philosophy. We reject that idea. We reject the idea that you and I and all other created beings on this earth are just an accident of nature. We reject the concept that there is no purpose or meaning to our lives. And we reject the philosophy that proposes that when the clock winds down on your 25,500 days on this earth, then that's the end. Reject that. As students of the Bible, we recognize God purposed us to be here. And then he gifted us with life. And he planted us on a planet designed to sustain life. And then he told us to live life to the fullest. And you remember how Jesus said that. He said it in John 10:10, the last half of the verse. I am come that they, that's you, the believer, might have life and you might have it more abundantly. In other words, have life to the fullest measure. It's quality, not quantity. But how do we enjoy life to the fullest measure? So let's go to our text this morning, Isaiah 49, verses 1 to 5. Isaiah 49, verses 1 to 5. Listen, O isles, unto me, and hearken, you people from far. The Lord has called me from the womb. From the bowels of my mother hath he made mention of my name. He has made my mouth like a sharp sword. In the shadow of his hand hath he hid me, and made me a polished shaft, like an arrow straight for a mark. In his quiver hath he hid me. He has said unto me, Thou art my servant, O Israel, in whom I will be glorified. Then I said, I've labored in vain. I've spent my strength for nothing, in vain. Yet surely my judgment is with the Lord, and my work with my God. And now saith the Lord, that formed me from the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob again to him. Though Israel be not gathered, yet shall I be glorious in the eyes of the Lord, and my God shall be my strength. And verse 1 tells us, you are not an accident. That baby that's being given a bottle right there, not an accident. The prophet Isaiah tells us a truth. You must recognize before you were born that God knew you. God knew you in the womb. Before your parents knew you, before your obstetrician knew you, before you could be seen by ultrasound or any other technical devices, God saw you and God knew you. And God says he knew and loved you right down to your DNA. In Psalm 139, verses 1, 13 to 16, let's turn there. Psalm 139, verses 1, then 13 through 16. Psalm 139, verse 1, O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Then verses 13 to 16, for thou hast possessed my reins. Thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect, and in thy book all my members were written, which in continuous were fashioned, yet as there was none of them. God wasn't looking the other way when the two cells that came together to begin life did that in your case. When those two cells were there, God saw them. And that started you down the path to be the unique you that you are today. God watched the whole process take place. How can God be watching that process, you say? With billions and billions on the planet Earth, how could God be seeing each individual life being formed in the womb and knowing all about it, right down to its DNA? He's God. Hello? Can he do that? I mean, we're so filled with the technology of the day, and we say, wow, I didn't know they could do that. Have you watched computer games? Have you watched kids play computer games? And there are whole worlds that are created. Those whole worlds that are created are like the point of a pin compared to all that creation that God's got under his control. He sees it all. He knows it all. Verse 1b says, before you were born, God knew your name. Now, we don't know our second granddaughter that's coming. We don't know what her name is yet. God knows her name. Why is that significant? Because your name is unique to you. Your name elicits reactions from people when it's mentioned. Your name started out as a blank slate, and through the years, you wrote on that slate of life what that name would come to mean. I mean, think of your own life, and when you come into contact with people and they see you, not only do they know your name, but they know your story. And that's the story that you have walked. That's the story of your life. When people look at a person, there's so much more to them. Bob, I'm a husband, I'm a father, I'm a son, I'm a brother, I'm a grandfather, I'm a pastor, go the list of who you are. These are the things that you've written on that blank slate that God has allowed you to become. Judas' name became synonymous with what? Betrayal. Hitler's name became synonymous with evil. Martin Luther King Jr.'s name became synonymous with civil rights. And Billy Graham's name became synonymous with evangelism. The name becomes to mean something. Isaiah's name defined him as the prophet who spoke out against a nation's problems with sin and pointed to God's answer, salvation. Verse 4, Isaiah realized only what we do for God matters. So you and I go spinning our wheels if we're in business. We go spinning our wheels and doing. But only what we do for God really matters in eternity. The things that we struggle with in this life, they're transitory. They're going to pass. You know, this too shall pass. Whatever the challenge is that's going on in your life right now, whatever it's been in the past, it's passing. Only what you do for the Lord is going to remain in eternity. Only as you reach out to people in your sphere of influence and share Christ with them is it really going to matter. And by the time you get through pushing papers on the desk and you wonder, is this really going to matter? We attempt to find meaning to life in many ways. Solomon in Ecclesiastes said he could have had any material thing he wanted. He was the king. He could have walked down a street or been ridden down a street. He could have seen a store and it could have been a jewel hanging in that window. He could have said, I wanted it, and he got it. Nothing could be kept from the king. He discovered that all that stuff was empty. All that stuff just led to confusion. All that stuff that he could accumulate didn't really matter. He had more than anybody could ever possibly accumulate, and it didn't matter a bit, because in the final analysis, he said, it's all meaningless. You and I will never attain all the junk and all the stuff that he got, although you may think you're working on it. But we'll never be able to do it, only to find out that it really doesn't matter. Let's do a little role play, a mental role play. Imagine you've been discovered by a TV producer. Imagine you've been put on television. Imagine you're being paid millions each year. Imagine that wherever you go, people know your name. And imagine this. Imagine this question. Are you happy? Have you found meaning and purpose in your life? So let me give you this from The Week magazine, and it's entitled Cowell's Dark Places. Simon Cowell may be rich and famous, says Rebecca Hardy in the London Daily Mail, but that doesn't mean he's happy. Quote, if I went to a psychiatrist, it would be a long session, he says. I get very dark moods for no reason. Nothing in particular brings it on. You can be having the best time of your life, and yet you're utterly and totally miserable. I get very antisocial, depressed, and irritable. I can't make phone calls and stuff. I just sit on my own for days. Much of the problem, the 49-year-old Cowell suspects, is that he's a victim of his own success. He helped create the British TV sensations Pop Idol and Britain's Got Talent. He served as a judge on American Idol, and he's got hundreds, maybe even thousands of employees and ancillary personnel depending on him to launch future stars, generate buzz, and make money. Quote, you have responsibility to lots of people. You can't think, I want to take the next 2 months off to clear my head. The last time I felt that way was when I looked at my diary and realized I had the next 18 months planned. I could tell you where I was going to be every day, which city, what time, almost what I was going to eat. That depressed me. I thought, you can't escape from this. Someone said to me recently, quote, you're like a human buffet table. Everyone comes and takes something from you, and at the end, there's nothing left, end quote. You know, Pew Research has found that this is what Americans define as happiness. It's just four words, more, bigger, better, and best. More stuff. I've got to accumulate more. That'll make me happy. We do it, and it doesn't. Bigger, a bigger house. More of this, bigger than that. Better, the best neighborhood, the best schools. Best, the best restaurant. You know, I had a lot of Jewish friends in New York, and they were always ready to take me, oh, Bobby, you want the best burger, you got to go here. You want the best corned beef, you got to go there. This is the best restaurant, the best, the best, the best. And then I had Italian friends. You want the best pizza, the best pizza's on Coney Island. You got to go on Neptune Avenue. And this is the best pizza since 1904. Everybody looking for the best. Our text tells us that that mindset misses the mark. Verse 5, Isaiah says that we were born to serve the Lord. Born to serve the Lord. What does it mean to serve the Lord? Isaiah was made for his situation. God shaped his personality, his giftedness, his talents, his strengths and weaknesses to be effective in what it was God called him to do. Psalm 1:3, it says there that the believer is like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth his fruit in season. His leaf also shall not wither, it's not going to fade, and whatsoever he does shall prosper. So Christian, the lesson from that verse is this, that God's planted you and God's purposed you to be where you are, who you are at all times. He's purposed you. You're not in that job, you're not in that profession by accident. God planted you there in that company for a purpose. Sometimes it doesn't seem very clear as to what that purpose is. You're not in this church by accident. God planted you here for a purpose. You're not going through your present circumstance by accident. God allows that joy, that trial, that challenge, or that issue into your life for a purpose. You know, we get all upset when we suffer, but there's a reason behind that suffering. There's a reason behind that pain. There's a reason behind that joy and that celebration. There's a reason for that promotion. There's a reason for that good news. And in all those ways to see God in it. You know, obviously this is Camp Swatara weekend, and obviously every Saturday I go up there. So I picked my mother up at the hospital earlier in the week and had everything covered up until Saturday. And then my cousin called me up, and I was starting to get a little concerned about Saturday. Can't leave my mom all there alone, and I definitely want to go up to Camp Swatara. What do I do? Well, my cousin Linda called me from Florida. And she said, Cuz, I want to come up and I want to spend time with your mother. But the problem is I only have one day to do that, one weekend to do that. I said, what weekend is that? This weekend. Now somebody would say, oh, that's great. I'm so glad this worked out. But you know what I say? There's God. There he is again. While I was worrying, God was working. He was putting the plan together, the plot together. I didn't see it. I couldn't look in the windshield as I drove my journey in life to see what was going to happen. But I look in the rearview mirror and now I see his fingerprints all over it. There's a purpose and a reason. Are you looking for God's fingerprints? Are you dusting for prints in the trial that you're going through and the circumstance you're going through? Are you saying, I know that God's got a purpose in this. What is it? Are you inquisitive enough to ask? And then are you looking for the answer? And you say, well, Pastor, what about if you're in a hospital or what about if you're in a nursing home? Well, I've visited quite a few Christians in hospitals and nursing homes. And you know what I found out? That the ones who realized why they were there were giving their testimonies left and right. That nurses were hearing that they were Christians. That they were getting up in the rooms that were semi-private. And they'd be going over to somebody else who was sicker than them. And they were holding their hand and praying with them. That they were sharing a few verses from God's word with anybody who would listen. I've seen the difference between Christians who know what the purpose is and those who haven't got the foggiest idea, where are you? Are you looking? Are you looking for the opportunity to serve God in the situation you're in, whether it's good, bad, or otherwise? You serve him at home by your testimony to your family. The light that shines the brightest shines closest to home. They know you. You serve him on the job by your honesty, integrity, and work ethic. Those qualities open the door for sharing Jesus Christ with others. You may get little or no recognition from your employer. No appreciation whatsoever. In fact, you may even get laid off. But I ask you this, what does it matter? You don't work for the person who signs your paycheck anyhow. Your boss is the Lord. And the truth be known, he has higher standards than your boss will ever have for you. And when your boss sees how you react to these current circumstances and these situations, somehow or another, your testimony will shine bright. The company may not know and the company may not care what you're doing, but God knows and God cares and God's watching. He's planted you in your job, he's planted you in this church, and he's planted you in those places for his purpose. You serve the Lord at church when you love and care for the members of this spiritual family. Together we serve him when we reach beyond the walls of this meeting house, when we share the saving gospel with those who don't know Christ as Savior, and when we bring Christ's serving gospel to the hurting, hungry, the distressed, and the disenfranchised. We serve the Lord by reaching out to others in our sphere of influence, and what we do together in the name of Jesus Christ here and this church makes a difference and has significance. What we do together by movement and direction of the Holy Spirit will make a difference in people's life and the world around us. God can use us to accomplish more together for the kingdom than any one of us can accomplish on his or her own. I mean, that's what the fabric of the church family is all about. Us being able to do more for the Lord together as a body of believers than any one of us can do on our own. God has you here for a purpose, to serve him by serving others. And in that service, you will find meaning and purpose in your life. And Jesus gave us a concrete example of how serving one another brings happiness and fulfillment. And let's turn to John 13 and pick some out. Now, if you come here for Love Feast, if you've been able to make it out to Love Feast, if you've ever come to Love Feast, you know these verses. Here's John 13, 4, 5, 12 to 17. John 13, 4 and 5. He rises from supper and laid aside his garments and took a towel and girded himself. And after that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. Verses 12 to 17. So after he had washed their feet and taken his garments and was set down again, he said to them, Know you what I have done to you? You call me Master and Lord, and you say, Well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, has washed your feet, you ought also to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If you know these things, what? What's that word? What?
Happy.
Happy. If you know these things, happy are ye if you do them. It's not just hearing, it's doing. Faith without works is dead. The message is clear. The greatest reward for serving others is the satisfaction found in your own heart. A key to overcoming bitterness, despair, depression, anxiety, and self-absorption is to forget about yourself and think about somebody else. Every time you start feeling bad about yourself and your circumstance, think about somebody else. I had the blues because I had no shoes until I went out on the street and found a man who had no feet. Somebody's got a worse situation than you've got. And what a wonder it would be for you, and how therapeutic it would be for you to get outside of yourself for a while and serve somebody else and lift somebody who's fallen and bathe somebody who's dirty and wash somebody's feet and feed somebody and bring a meal. Step outside of yourself. Closing story. Byron was a college baseball coach in Nashville, Tennessee. This is a true story. He grew up with an alcoholic and abusive father. Byron had two brothers and three sisters, a large family, but his dad spent the family income on alcohol, and he drank and ranted and raved and cursed and threatened and hit them. And then he left them. When Byron was 12, his father walked away from the family and did absolutely nothing to support them. There was no child care payments, no alimony, no cards at birthdays, no gifts at Christmas, nothing but hardship and abandonment. 6 years later, he showed up again. 2 weeks after Byron had graduated from high school, it was an awkward meeting. He stayed about a half an hour, and then he left again. And this time, there was no contact for 16 years. Byron told me, quote, my attitude toward my dad was everything that it shouldn't have been for a Christian. He had robbed me of a happy childhood. He had failed me at every point. He had abused me. I hesitate to say that I hate him, but perhaps hatred isn't too strong a word. There was a bitterness there that was almost a loathing. Whenever anyone asked me about my dad, I shut him off pretty fast. As I grew older, I put it all out of my mind, and there was a blank spot there. I don't think about it. I didn't think about it. I could go for years without once thinking about my father. Then, out of the blue, Byron's aunt called him and said, Your father is in Bristol, Virginia, very sick and close to death. It would mean something to him if he could see one of his children. He has sclerosis of the liver. None of the other children want to see him. And Byron lived the closest to Bristol, so he got in his car and he drove up there. He said, quote, I had a ton of thoughts. Not a lot of strong feelings, just a sense that someone should do this. I didn't want to, but it seemed like I should. He walked into the intensive care unit, and there was a 71-year-old man, connected to monitors, tubes inserted into his body, surrounded by medical equipment. Byron hadn't seen him for 16 years, but he recognized the man. And something strange happened. As Byron saw his dad lying there helplessly dying, strung about with wires and tubes and monitors and machine, all the years of hatred and anger melted away. He walked over and stood by the bedside. The man opened his eyes, saw Byron, and began to cry. Byron said, I wept too. I was almost as though I could see going through his mind waves of regret for the wasted years. Byron spent that day and the next day with his dad, and he was surprised to find that he had a lot of feeling for the man. The burden that I had been carrying around for years without realizing it was gone. We were able to talk, and I was able to share the gospel with him. Byron's father survived that stay in the hospital and was able to return home briefly During that time, Byron had a second visit, taking his wife and daughters with him, and during that visit, he grew convinced that his dad had trusted Christ as his Lord and Savior. Later, the call came that his father had died, but Byron was no longer bitter or enraged. The compassion of Jesus Christ had taken hold, and instead of seeing himself as an abused victim, full of hatred and cold of heart, he saw something else. He saw his dad through the Lord Jesus' eyes as merely a man who just needed Jesus Christ. Instead of looking at your husband or wife and saying, "Why doesn't that person treat me better? Why doesn't he or she do this or that? Why did I ever marry such a jerk?" Look at him or her and say, "There is someone made in God's image who is hurting more than he knows, more than she realizes. How can God enable me to help?" You remember that song? "If I can help somebody as I travel on, if I can help somebody with a word or a song, if I can help somebody as I travel on, then my living shall not be in vain. Then my living shall not be in vain. Then my living shall not be in vain. If I can help somebody as I travel on, then my living shall not be in vain." A life worth meaning. Father, we thank you this morning for your precious word. We thank you for the truths that are contained in reaching out beyond ourself, beyond our comfort zone, beyond our couch of comfort, and reaching out to people who are hurting, first with the gospel and also with the hand. We pray this morning, Lord, that if you laid anybody on our hearts this morning, anybody that we've got differences with, anybody who we have bad feelings towards, open our hearts and open our minds to hear the work of your Holy Spirit, to hear his words. We thank you, Father, for how you love us. Help us to share that love with the people around us. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.
Audio files, CDs, and notes of our weekly services are available on our website, www.amwell.org, or by calling 609-397-4842 and ask for CDs by the title or by guest speaker. Please don't forget to leave your name, address, and phone number.